Well, I'll give you a head start. Turn to John chapter 6, and our first passage will be there. The songs Ronnie selected go very well with the sermon, especially that first one. I was not really very familiar with that first song, but that the words of that are just super, super good. Well, Tuesday morning we talked about Hezekiah. What a great man he was, but that he stumbled because of pride. And this morning we're going to talk about, well, how can you recognize genuine humility? You know, the Bible talks about false humility. Sometimes I think we can mistake low self-esteem as humility. But they're not the same. In fact, a person, as we will see in our study, can have a very high self-esteem and still be humble. It's hard to define humility. I looked it up in the dictionary. You know what it said? Absence of pride. Well, okay. I understand that, but that's not a very positive definition of humility. So what I'm going to suggest in our study this morning is that the best way we can define humility is to see it acted out. And where we're going to see it acted out is in our Lord himself. He says of himself, "I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls." Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. So there's no greater example of humility than our Lord himself. So that's where we're going to go to see just what humility really is. And I have several points along that line. Well, first of all, let me suggest that genuine humility brings one to submit fully to God's will. And we see that in our Lord. I had you to turn to John chapter 6, look at verse 38. He says, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And I know we remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was dreading what he was about to have to go through. Sweat pouring from his body, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Praying in anguish, strong crying and tears. But he prayed, "Let this pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You know, we sing a song, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose the lowly birth?" And the answer is, because he loved me so. Now, I don't want to take anything away from that. That is true. But you know, there's another reason. And that is, he was determined to do the Father's will. And just as surely as humility brought our Lord to determine to do the Father's will, so we must so be determined. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What did Jesus come to do? The will of the Father. But it's important that we also be determined to do the will of the Father. But now, where do we find the will of the Father? In the Scriptures. So it is when we abide by the Scriptures that we're doing the will of the Father. So humility brings a person never to question the Scriptures. He just simply bows in submission to the Scriptures. I don't know whether any of you ever knew Granville Tyler or not. Brother Tyler was one of my favorite preachers as a young man. And I remember him telling this story. He said when he was young, he was with his father, and his father became involved in a Bible discussion with another man. And Brother Tyler said, "My father made a statement." The other man said, "That's not in the Bible." His father turned to him and said, "Granville, run up to the house and get the Bible." Brother Tyler said, I ran up to the house, got the Bible, and I watched my father as he opened it to the passage, and he handed it over to the other man and said, now read it. Said the man read it, and then he read it again. And he said, I didn't know it was there, but it's there, and I believe it. Now that's what humility does. If it's there, I just accept it. That's God's word. That's God's will. And I'm not going to argue with it. Turn to Acts chapter 11. After Cornelius was converted, you remember they called Peter on the carpet. They said, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Well, Peter went through everything that had occurred, how the angel had appeared to Cornelius, how he had seen the vision of the sheet, or the vessel like a sheet. He went through all of that, how the Holy Spirit had come upon Cornelius and those with him. Now, look at their reply. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Notice how he just admitted, they just immediately accepted that. You know what I'd have probably said? I hate to say this. I probably would have said, well, let me go home and think about that. Well, they didn't need to go home and think about it. God's will was clear. And if God's will was clear, they would just simply bow to it. But do you remember? There were Judaizers. And even after the events with Cornelius, and even after the meeting in Jerusalem, in which it was determined the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised, and even after the decrees were distributed, they still insisted that the Gentiles be circumcised. Why would they do that when God's will was so plain? Pride. Pride. Humility brings one simply to bow in submission to God's will. Now here's the second thing. Humility brings one to bow in submission to one another and to count others better than ourselves. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Here's what humility does. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want to read that from the New American Standard Version. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. When you're humble, you don't always think that you're right, and you're willing to give. And turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we find our Lord as an example of this. Philippians chapter 2, counting others better than ourselves. Look at verse 3, beginning of Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is no greater example anywhere of one putting other people ahead of himself. Think of it. He was with God. He was in heaven. And he was willing to come to this earth and live among men and suffer and die for us. Why did he do it? Well, you know why he did it. Because he put our needs ahead of his own. What a remarkable example of humility. Why would a man somehow think his way is always right and he ought to always have his way in everything? That's pride. And I think of that guy over there in 3 John, Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence. If someone wouldn't bow to whatever he dictated, he just cast them out of the church. That's pride. I love the story. I don't know whether it ever happened or not, but it's a good story. Of the men who met in a business meeting. And there was a tree out in front of the building. And somebody suggested, let's cut down that tree. And the man said, I don't want to cut down that tree. My great-grandfather planted that tree, and it's special to me. I hope we don't cut down that tree, but after discussion. The decision was to cut down the tree. And they were going to meet on Saturday morning, the next Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and cut down the tree. First man there was that man. Somebody said, I thought you didn't want to cut down that tree. He said, I didn't. But we made a decision to cut down the tree. And if we made a decision to cut down the tree, you can be sure I'll be there to help out in whatever we decided. And there he is with his chainsaw. And I'm going to follow that up with a brother who's dead now, but we had to build a new auditorium at Westview in Hartsel. And this man didn't want to build that new auditorium. He didn't think we ought to build that new auditorium. But when he found out the elders had made a decision to build that new auditorium, his answer was, I guess I'll be there with my chainsaw. he caught the idea of that illustration. What does humility do? It bows in total submission to God's will. What does humility do? It submits to others and doesn't always think that He has to have his own way. Now here's the third thing. Humility brings us to appreciate and want to be with others who are lowly in nature. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. What kind of people? You may have a translation that says the lowly. Associate with the lowly people. Is that true of Jesus? Is he an example of that? Well, you know, he was constantly maligned because of his association with the tax collectors and the sinners. When he chose his apostles, he didn't choose them from the high and mighty. He chose his apostles from the common crowd. Now, it wasn't that he didn't want to associate with the rich. He had time for them. He had time for Nicodemus. He had time for Zacchaeus, who must have been a man of considerable wealth. He enjoyed being in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who apparently, well, we know they were in good standing with the Jews. It wasn't that he rejected those who were somewhat, but generally his association was with the poor, with the lowly, rather with the high and mighty. And it's interesting, a man came to him. Go to Mark chapter 10. Jesus would not bend one bit for somebody who was of the wealthy crowd. This is the rich young ruler. Look at him, verse 17 beginning. Now, as he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up a cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. You know, if I'd been there, I might have been thinking, Lord, here's just what you need. This would kind of balance out your following. You have good men following you, but they're kind of lowly people. And here's somebody, after all, here's a young man, and he's rich, and he's a ruler. He's a good moral fella. Surely you can bend just a little bit to bring this person into your following. Jesus would not compromise one bit for somebody who might be rich and famous. And if he wasn't willing to give all for him, he couldn't use him. That's humility. And when we are willing to associate, not trying to build our name by associating with the high and mighty, we're just happy to associate with the lowly. That's an indication of humility. Well, let's give a fourth thing. Humility brings one to give lowly service to others. And I'm going to John chapter 13. You're probably running ahead of me on this one. John chapter 13. Start with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper already ended, or being ended, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. You know where we're going with this. This is the time he washed the disciples' feet. But Jesus hadn't forgotten who he was. We said a moment ago that low self-esteem is not to be confused with humility. Well, Jesus could not have had low self-esteem. He's God. He hasn't forgotten who he is. He knows he's come from God. He knows he is going to God. He hasn't lost his self-esteem. He has a high self-esteem. But he humbles himself. All right, let's see what he does. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, I do not wash you. I do not wash you. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then on down, you remember what he said to them? Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified. I'm sorry, that's not what I want. Anyway, he said to them, if I have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Render acts of lowly service. That's a sign of humility. I'm thinking of a young preacher who not long ago visited an elderly lady in a nursing home. In the conversation, the lady said, I love to sing. The young preacher said, I love to sing too. Let's sing together. And here was this little old lady, voice cracking, little off key. And here's this young man, an excellent singer, right with a clear, young voice. And the two of them singing together, song after song after song. That's humility. That's being willing to do something of a lowly task. And that's the kind of thing that we need in our own hearts. Well, here's a fifth thing. Humility brings one to accept the insults and the disrespect of others without retaliation. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Start with verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Let me ask you this question. Suppose when Jesus was on the cross, they came and taunted him, and suppose they had said, "See, he saves others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe it." And he hurls an insult back at them. Wouldn't you be kind of disappointed? Jesus didn't do that. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't threaten them. He could have cut them right down in pieces if he had chosen to. But he didn't. Hold your place there. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the others also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I must confess to you, I've had a hard time knowing how to apply that. You have a coat, somebody sues you. You have a house, and somebody takes your house. Well, let me give you all the furniture, too. Somehow, I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. But one thing I know he is saying is, you are not one who's always standing up for his rights. You ever known somebody like that? Nobody's going to run over me. I know Jesus is saying, do not take on that kind of an attitude. Well, somebody says, but how can I keep from it? I mean, people are always hurling insults at me. And those of you in public jobs, I suspect you're exposed to that kind of thing all the time. How do you handle that? Well, go back to 1 Peter 2. I told you to save your place. How did Jesus handle it? Look again at verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do? He turned it over to God. He didn't have to threaten these people. He didn't have to hurl an insult back at them. He just turned it over to God. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. I have to think there's a link here. How did Jesus handle it when people were threatening him and showing disrespect for him? He turned it over to God. When we suffer, how are we to do it? Turn it over to God. You don't have to handle the insults. You don't have to hurl back insult for insult. What did Barney say? Fire for fire, fight fire with fire, or something like that. You don't have to do that. Turn it over to God. And that's what humility allows you to do. That's true humility. Well, our sixth one, we cannot use Jesus as an example. What does real humility do? Well, true humility brings one to admit his sin and seek forgiveness. And we can't use Jesus as an example because he had no sin. But the person of true humility, when he knows that he has sinned, doesn't make any excuses, no alibis. He just says, I've sinned and I want forgiveness. Now, while Jesus is not our example, he sure did give us a great example, and we talked about it last night. The prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back, now we made the point last night, he didn't come back with his head high. He didn't come back saying, well, I know Dad's going to be so glad to see me, and I'm sure he's going to want to kill the fat. That's not how he came back. He came back humbly, placing himself at his father's mercy. Whatever his father would do would be acceptable with him. Just make me a hired servant. But there's something else he did. He made no excuses. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't say, if my brother done differently. He didn't say, well, Dad, you made it. He offered no excuse. He just said, I have sinned. And I'm going to suggest David. One of the things I appreciate about David is when Nathan came and corrected him, David just said, I've sinned. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He didn't blame it on anybody else. He didn't offer any excuse. He just said, I've sinned. You know, when a person confesses his sin, and I'm feeling a little uncomfortable saying this, it almost sounds like I'm being judgmental. When a person confesses his sin, but he confesses it in such a way as to make himself look just as good as he can possibly make himself, there's something wrong with that confession. He goes into all this explanation of what this person did, and as though it's their fault. Or they play the victim card and somehow turn it around to look like I'm the victim and the other person's at fault, when really he's the one at fault. Let us learn that if we do wrong, the thing we do is admit our wrong, don't blame anybody else. We're the ones to blame, and let us just say, I've sinned, and seek forgiveness. That's what humility does. Can we go through all those again? What does humility do for us as we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ? Full submission to God's will, which means full submission to the Scriptures. Submitting to one another, not thinking I'm supposed to have my way all the time. Being willing to associate with humble people, not trying to build my reputation by associating with the high and mighty. Being willing to perform lowly deeds for others as Jesus would wash the feet of his disciples. Be willing to accept the insults and disrespect without retaliation, without hurling back insults, and to be willing to say, I have sinned, without trying to make excuses for what I've done. Are you there in 1 Peter? Turn to chapter 5. I like this verse, and I'm going to close with it. 1 Peter 5, look at verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I remember one time when we were in school, a spider got on a girl's desk, and she wasn't as scared of spiders as most. And she had a sheet of paper. And every time that spider would think it's about to get free, down would come that sheet of paper. And the spider would go another way, and down would come that sheet. Every time that spider thought it was a free, down would come that sheet of paper. And when we think we're so great that we can run our own show and we don't need God, God's hand can come down and immediately shift us from what purposes we had originally thought we would carry out. His hand can make such a difference. And can you imagine a person getting pretty big and thinking pretty highly of himself, and there's a hand. And it's not a hand like my hand. It's a hand that can hold the Pacific Ocean in the palm of its hand. It's a hand that can pick up the mountains and weigh them in the scales. You remember Isaiah chapter 40? It's a hand. And about the time we think we're getting pretty big and pretty famous and pretty important, all we have to do is look up, and there's that hand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And may God help us to avoid pride in our lives and to avoid making the mistake that Hezekiah did. And if pride has come into our life, may God help us to humble ourselves before Him. Well, we've got a song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. If there's somebody here who needs to respond to the invitation, we would urge you to do so as we stand and sing.